Hey, are you excited?
Yes, sir!
Julie's been keeping that all week, you know? And I'm so glad she got to tell you about it because I didn't know whether she was going to be able to go home. I can remember, this is how big that is for some of you that don't understand. I ran youth camps for a denomination that I was raised in for over 10 years. And I made a huge mistake, and I can tell you that mistake. July the 24th, 1988 was a Sunday, and our fourth son was born on Sunday night. And camp started on the 25th. And I left my wife and my fourth child in the hospital and went home and loaded up buses and met 732 campers at Wheat State Camp in Augusta, Kansas. And I went back and picked her up on Thursday and brought her to camp. And we did camp two more years. And she told me, you can't do that anymore. Let me tell you something about the cost in 1988, 1990. It was $175 per person. That didn't matter whether you were under the age of 12, whether you were a teenager, whether you were an adult. So you start doing the math. That was 31 years ago. We had nothing like this. The only way we ate was you volunteered in the mess hall. And so you either was a kid who was scraping plates or you were a parent who was helping cook. There was nothing like this. So just fast forward now 31 years. I was sitting there doing the math, Dean, and was going, oh. I ran that camp for 12 years. It had struggled for years before. It doesn't even exist today. Doesn't even exist. And I can tell you all the stories of the kids that we helped. I see them today, and they look at me and go, well, where is that at? Well, it's nowhere in the area where I live. Dean, if I'm wrong, I don't know anything in the mid-state area. So I'm going to tell you, when you get somebody that believes enough to start putting their money in your pocket, let me tell you, you don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be whoever gave that gift. From the bottom of my heart, thank you. I don't know who they are, where they're even going to hear this, but oh my God, and all you have to do is invite somebody. You understand? All you got to do is invite somebody. And when you get to heaven, can I just tell you something? You have no idea what it's going to mean. No idea. I'm sitting here going, 30 years ago, we couldn't get, and I'd made a blunder. So, wow, can we pray for whoever gave that gift? Can we pray for that person tonight? Would you just grab hands with somebody? Can we just pray for them? Lord, I don't know them. You do. I'm asking you that you move into their life in a special way, a unique way. Pour out blessings upon them that they wouldn't even ask you for, but I'm asking you for it. Thank them for us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a great, great announcement. I've already got a list. We've been thinking about it. I've got a picture that I want to share with you. I've had so many of you ask me where some of this has come from and where it evolved out of our hearts. Almost 2 years ago, we buried a grandchild, and no one should ever have to do that. Let me just tell you, I wouldn't. And 3 months after that, we were told that a grandchild that was coming had spina bifida and would never walk. And that didn't happen. That baby's walking and crawling. God did an absolute miracle. 3 weeks after that baby was born, his father, my son-in-law, was diagnosed with colorectal cancer in the third stage. FYI, they can't find any of it anymore. So we've had the best of times and the worst of times all at the same time. You ever had to live that? I hope. I think some of you are. Out of that came this whole little thing that I've been playing with this week. It doesn't come out of books. It comes out of my heart. I don't know if I can even read it. I just don't know if you can. The waves came crashing all around, thunder creating an unbarring sound, yet I still run to the roar. The woods are filled with unclean paths. Darkness and fear came like a wrath. Yet I still run to the roar. One foot in front of the other, I'm running to the roar. The devil's plans are no longer a bother, 'cause I'm running to the roar. The power of the roar causes fear to flee. The power of the roar sets us free. The power of the roar saves you and me. When I tell you how grateful I am for your time and for your allowing me to be transparent, I mean it. All I have to offer to you is my own soul, my own transparency, and how God moves in the midst of real life situations and he helps you through them. And I really believe he does. Some of it I can explain, some of it I can't explain. All of it I stand in awe and a mystery of. It's been a real joy, a real delight to be with you, and I hope that you can say the same. My whole life comes out of basements. I learn everything I know really from a lady by the name of Mrs. Shepherd in Sevier, Kansas. She was the pastor's wife in that smelly, stuffy Nazarene church with the flannel board. Anybody remember flannel boards? Everything I know, Mrs. Shepherd taught me in the with flannel boards. The problem was is that the Jesus I learned about in the basement did not line up with the Jesus I heard on the second floor. The Jesus I learned in the basement was about Jesus loving me. The God I heard about on the second floor was about how mad God was at me. I had a real conflict in my adolescent life because it seemed to me that God the Father was angry with me and that God the Son was protecting me from the wrath. It just seemed, and I had real struggle with that as a child. And my journey through that holiness movement and in the college where a Lutheran RA shared that Jesus loved me, which I know I had heard, but I didn't know. And the best thing he did to me is put this 19-year-old boy in a catechism class in the basement of Christ Lutheran Church in Eureka, Kansas. And so everything I know comes out of those basements and those people that take the time to do what Adam's doing and all those tribes up here. And so from those realities have come this thought and these thoughts that roll around inside of me. So tonight I'm going to try to do something a little different. And I don't even offer it theologically. I just offer it as story. To us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, one big verse here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Touch somebody, say, I'm not ashamed. I got news for you today. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed to be a radical Christian. I'm not ashamed to be crazy for God. I'm just not ashamed of it. It doesn't ever bother me because it is the power, the dunamis, the explosiveness into this wholeness that God has for us, for everyone. Say everyone. Red, yellow, black, and white. Right? I mean, come on. We learned that. For the salvation, for the Jew and for the Gentile. And I've been talking to you about the first board meeting where the Jewish people begin to realize the Gentiles are coming in. So the gospel is for everyone. And then if I might, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, we can't see it. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious, glorious gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of Christ, would shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, ourselves, your bondservant, for Christ's sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what I'm about to do this evening, I didn't come up with. If you're any good at all at pastoring, you assimilate. You assimilate well. I have just downloaded everything George has done. I'm downloading everything Dave is doing, and I live in Kansas. Nobody knows them. I'll be great for the next 10 years. My sermon prep just got, and they'll think I'm really, really. So everything I'm doing tonight, I want you to understand that I first saw, and this is going to blow some of yours mind, I first saw it in an Orthodox setting. It was Father Anthony Carbo, and it was in Colorado, and I saw it with a group of my other friends, and I hoped they'd missed it, but they didn't, and they've gone and they've done their version of it. So you'll see this any number of places. And one of the things I love about being a Christian is that we have such history. I love the early church. I love the fathers. I love the first three centuries. And when I go to Rome, I love going to the catacombs. I love looking at it. I love going down in the quarries of our faith and digging deeper, particularly in an age when you have to be bright and new and have everything. And the truth of the matter is, if you'll dig a little deeper in the quarries of our faith, you'll find and discover that there's a lot of things that maybe are apropos to us. So just understand that there's nothing that's ever lost, according to a guy that I read behind a lot. What's really lost is the method of their retrieval. What's really lost is the staircase. What's really lost is the overgrown path. What's really lost is that ancient sewer, the catacombs that'll take you into those faiths. And so tonight, I want to try to talk to you. But before I do, we have to settle the issues that allow us to be good diggers, if you will. We have to settle a couple things, and you have to accept them with me or I can't. And that is that the Bible is full of paradox. You got to die to live? What's up with that? You got to leave your mother and father. You got to hate them, right, in order to follow. What's up with that? I mean, you give to get. What this makes no sense. If you're last, you're first. If you surrender, you'll save. There are paradoxes. I can do all things. I can do nothing. Let's understand the tension of hanging here and here and how those truths seem to oppose one another. And I got to hang in the middle of it. And if I get into an argument about certain things, I do have to surrender that I'm hanging on to both. I do have to recognize. So please understand that pastorally, I have to look at people all the time and go, you know, it is a bit of a paradox. It is a bit of a mystery. And if you're trying to get it to the bottom of the equation with God, 1 + 1 does not equal 2. It's just different. And then there's 5 things I want you to know. Did you know that God is like Jesus? Oh, we're going to have trouble tonight if I can't get you here. Say with me, God is like Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Lord. If we want to know who God is like, at 33 and a half years, we know that God is like Jesus, that in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt, that if we want to really know who God is, we have to know Jesus. Number 2, we have to know that God never changes. The Bible says he's immutable. He doesn't change. He wasn't the God over here in the old, and now he's the God over here in the new. It's the same God. Now, I struggled with this because if Jesus loves me and he's protecting me from the Father, I'm a little confused. That means there's a division in the Godhead. That means that God the Father is like this and God the Son is like this. I really struggled with that because that's how I felt at 14. And then I realized that God never changes, that he's the same, that he is. And so if you see God Jesus, you see God the Father. If you see God the Father, you see God the Jesus, that they're exactly alike, and they never change. Number 3, God is love. And I know that's cliche. I understand, but God is love, right? He doesn't have love for you. He is love for you. He doesn't have to go, oop, I was going to slap the snot out of you, but I love you. I forgot. He doesn't. He doesn't have to turn love on. He is love, and he can never act in a way opposite of who he is. He is ferociously, lavishly, uncontrollably, if you will, in love with you. And fourthly, it's everlasting. I was listening to Dave this week, and I'm thinking, God never looks at you and go, oh my God, am I done with you? Oh, you missed the mark. God never looks at you and goes, oh good Lord. He's never frowning at us. He's always smiling at us. God is everlasting love. He never looks at you and go, you messed up. I don't know whether I can give you another chance. He doesn't go, I can't look at you. I was listening to George and I was realizing God never goes, I can't look at you. He never doesn't look at you. He's always looking at you. He's always steadfast in his love for you. He never alters his disposition. He always wants your best. Your highest and your best. Everything he does so that you could achieve your highest and fullest potential in the life that he's granted to you. You have to know these things, that God is like Jesus, that he never changes, that he's love, that he's everlasting, he never fails, he never quits. And fifthly, you have to know he's spirit. So if you and I are going to experience the presence of God today, we're not going to touch Jesus. We're going to allow the Spirit of God to touch us, and we'll touch each other, and that God is Spirit and truth, and we have to worship Him in the spirit of who He is. And if you don't accept those things, and if you don't accept that God is paradoxical, then what I'm about to do tonight will probably not make any sense. And the reason I'm doing tonight is because I've spent most of my time talking to you about how you have to make God the center of your life. I've talked to you about how David, I've talked to you about God being in the center, and I've talked to you about our responsibility, run at things, right? And tonight I want to try to balance that over and take you into this place of closure. Anybody know this verse, my God, why hast thou? That's famous, right? And we hear that all over around Easter, and we don't realize that he didn't just say that, that the entire Psalm 22 would have been a part of that discourse there. And in verse 24 of that psalm, he says, "For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." This verse was profoundly gripping in my heart. God did not turn his face from him. That is not what I was told. That is not how it was conveyed to me as a child, and it left me very, very confused for many years, even well into the pastorate. So I am not debating about either thing I'm doing. I'm just talking to you about perspective, and I'm talking to you about ways of looking at the Gospels, this powerful gospel. I'm talking to you about what your children hear when you say certain things and when you convey certain ideas that are incomplete, because most of your children are never going to have the education I've had or that George has had, or they're just not. And you have to be careful about how it's conveyed. Now, everybody say, this is black. It's as black as we could find, okay? And it's light, and I'm appreciative of it. This is white, okay? So this is God. Say God. God. All right. Anybody ever seen this? If this is old, then I'll dismiss you. And this is you, right? This is black. So listen. So God, in the beginning, created everything. And then he created man in his image. And thus, we lived in this garden together. This is the gospel I heard. That God created man. And that it was good. And that they lived together in this beautiful place called paradise. But man sinned. And he turned from God. And God turned from him. And thus, man is fallen. Man is here, and God is here. And then I understand that God became, come on, this is really hard. And that God, the Son, took upon all the sin of man. And then God turned as all the sin was placed upon the Son. But because the Son was without sin, God turned and we were saved. And if you believed that, then God and man are good. Pretty simple, right? But if you didn't and you sinned, then God turned again and you were going to, right? Pretty simple, right? Isn't that generally, and I promise you that's generally what your children hear. They hear that story, and we live that story, and I use that story in kind of that vein for many, many, many years. It's what drove me, and I believe that telling of the gospel is transactional, right? That God took your sin, died on a cross, and that event, and so it's rather judicial, and it pays the price, and I believe it does, and I believe you need to believe. I agree with all of that. The difficulty is that I know people who know this, and they believe this, and they don't think there's any hope, and they're living there. And over the course of almost 35 years now of pastoring, I begin to look and try to say, God, help me to convey the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Help me to understand in just a little different way. Help me to... And one of the things I had to get around was that it was okay to change my thinking. I get tickled listening to David about how we get grouchy when we get vintage. And I'm not telling my children that. And I begin to realize that, you know, the longer you live, the more aware of your own failures. Oh, come on. Now, so you're old enough to admit that when I open the file drawer, there's more files in it. When I hit search on my, there's just all this stuff in it. And so there, when I was 12, I stole bubble gum, and that was about all I needed the grace to help me with. But today I open that file drawer and I need a lot more grace in my life. Is nobody else in here? So maybe I picked the wrong message. Let me just, God created man. And man was living in this goodness, but he stopped trusting in the relationship with God to grow. And so he broke the relational reality that was existing between the Creator and creation, and he decided to depend upon himself to acquire knowledge. And so he decided to look another way to acquire knowledge. He decided to improve himself without God. Sound familiar in our world? I don't need God. I'll do it myself. And the individualism and the institutionalism of our culture. And so he went searching, and that relationship of trusting a parent to mentor and to hand knowledge at the appropriate time was ruptured. And what really happened here was not just the judicial reality of not being, it's that the relationship was broken. And the rupture of that relationship left us dead. And the real problem is that when we try to do it ourselves relationally, we are dead to the one that can really do it for us. And the real struggle of humanity is that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Anytime we try to go it alone, away from the one that created us, we are dead. Am I? And so I would suggest to you that it's more than just the economy of sin, though I know I understand the penalty for sin. But I want to talk about how this is about a rupture of relationship. And that, yes, Jesus came and died on a cross to pay for our sins, but he came to restore the relationship. He came to restore that sense of trust in the one that gave his life for us. And so, finally, after all those years, there was this woman. She was trying to find life in all the wrong places. She had been searching. She'd been married 5 times. She was trying to find life in this world. And guess who came to her? And he got right in front of her. And he sat down in front of her. She didn't chase him. He chased her. She didn't seek him. He sought her. Do you remember? And he gave her back her identity. He restored her relationship. It was a rich man, very wealthy man. He had everything he needed. He had figured out how to do business, how to collude with the occupying forces of his nation. He became the tax collector. It says he was very wealthy. And he climbed a tree, but Jesus said, hey, I'll go to your house. Do you have any idea what it meant for a good rabbi to go to the house of a tax collector? It's unheard of. There was this other woman. She was a harlot. And they threw her in the dust. Anybody know what the story is? Come on, this is Bible camp. I shouldn't have to take you to verse. This is Mrs. Shepherd that I learned. And he got in the dust with her. Guess who sought who? And he got in front of her. There was a demoniac. He was filled with demons, and guess who got in front of him? There were all these people, and you see Jesus getting in front of them. Everywhere you look in the New Testament, you'll find that there were these people that were lost. But guess who came and faced them? Nowhere do you see Jesus turning his back on anybody, but he came and got in front of them and made himself known to every one of them. He never turned his back on them. He always got in front of them. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that God is seeking you. That when we walked out of the presence of God, he became flesh and got back in front of us to remind us who we really are. I would suggest that sometimes we're too simplistic in the telling of our story. I would suggest to you, as simplistic as I'm being here, that the first telling of the story is uber simplistic. And yes, it is judicial, and yes, it pays the price, and yes, but it is really the story of the recovering of a relationship. And that it is him who has chased you. That he has desired your presence. And eventually, if you will, they would come. Pilate, Herod, the Pharisees, everybody that shouted Hosanna will now shout, crucify. And God will hang on a cross in front of everybody, and he will render judgment. Everybody's afraid of the judgment of God. I'm not really afraid of the judgment of God. You know why? Because I've heard it. Mercy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The judgment is already mercy. It's God's will to forgive us. It's God's desire that we would be restored into right relationship with God. And he shouted, mercy. It's interesting to me that God shows up in places that we never thought he'd go. That when God saw that man had died, the Bible says that God descended into Sheol. That God goes where no man dare go and joined us in our death. And today the presence of God is in places where we as Christians cannot believe he would be. I got news for you. God is in the worst bar in town. God is in the places that we would never, should never go. But God, the story of the gospel is how God chased us out of the garden, kept following us, kept following us, kept following us, kept pursuing us. In fact, some of you, he's pursuing tonight. And you've heard half of the gospel about how you've sinned and fallen short, and you haven't heard the fullness of the gospel about how he follows you into that sin. And he followed humanity all the way to hell. And he was resurrected by the glory of God. And now he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and you will hear my voice. And if you hear him calling, you will come out of that death. And you live in this wonderful, wonderful place in restored relationship. You, my friends, are what he's chasing. You are who he's after. I've been encouraging that he's trying to restore the tabernacle of David. Can I tell you, the tabernacle of David is where you and I are face to face, seated with the one. This is it. And to understand that we didn't initiate it, he did. It was his idea. And he's still doing it. Every once in a while I say, well, yeah, but the God of the old, and I really struggled with this for years. And then I realized that you know, Adam sinned and he's out here and he has a son named Cain and a son named Abel, and Cain was a real dude. And yet I find the grace of God there. Cain goes, everybody's going to kill me. And God said, no, I'm going to put my mark on you. And you know they didn't? Or there's that other guy by the name of Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Just wait. How many know the story? He didn't wait. He took matters into his... Oh, you don't know the story? Should I elaborate? His wife said, hey. And he said, yay, hey. And so here he is. He's really messed up the whole thing. And God shows up and says, well, Abe, I'm going to use you anyway. I mean, I think you'd be excited too if after you had been given the promise, you depended on your own strength and the promise was dying and so were you. And God says, no, my word is true, whether you're an idiot or not. And then how about Moses? Moses is going to be the deliverer, right? He's a real winner too. I mean, he decides the way to deliver God's people is to kill other people. This hasn't gone away either. I get really concerned about people who are going to fight for Jesus. That really means they're going to take the head of the enemy. I get real concerned. But God shows up and says, yeah, Moses, you've been wandering around here for 40 years, but I'm still going to work. Or how about David? Did you know, I could take you into the scriptures and show you where they all found grace in the eyes of God. I could take you into the scriptures and show you that God's grace was as strong in the old as it is in the new. That God's never changed. He's been chasing us for years. He chases David. You talk about a dude that sinned. He did both what Abraham and Moses did. He liked bathtubs. Hot tubs made by Bathsheba. I mean, and he says, David, I'm going to still use you. That's the forerunner to the woman sitting at the well. That's the forerunner of Zacchaeus. I want to suggest to you that when I look at you and say, I have a passion for the presence of God, it is in response to his passion to me. It really is. When I encourage you, because listen, I am a nut. I've had to throttle it because now I am just still so excited. I'm still, and everybody wants to blame that on my Pentecostal history. It has nothing to do with my Pentecostal history. It has nothing to do with my personality. It has to do that every time I turn around, there's Jesus in front of me. That every time I turn around, there he is again. That when I turn my back, George, he comes and gets right back in front of me. I realize I've been trying to make you be responsible for, but I blink and there he is. And I try to get away. And there, I finally gave up trying to run away from and decided. I didn't learn this in seminary. It dawned on me a number of years ago that I first heard this gospel from a man by the name of Mansell Moore. He's my daddy. I was raised in a very dysfunctional home. Well, Christians, but that doesn't guarantee function. It doesn't. I had a mama that was very mentally challenged. And at 17, the only thing I could think of doing was running off and joining the Marines. So I got in a Chevy Vega. It's hell. You've never been in a Vega. And I drove all night, ate fruit pies, and drove to Buford, South Carolina. Because I had a cousin there. And I knew Duan would help me join the Marines. So I drove 26 hours. Got in the middle of the night. Duan put me on his couch and I laid on the couch and I crashed and I woke up. You ever woke up somewhere and you could hear a voice and you knew the voice? But you couldn't believe it was there. I mean, seriously, have you ever woke up somewhere and you could hear this voice and it sounded awfully familiar? But you couldn't believe he had followed you there. And I sat up on the side of that couch in Buford, South Carolina. And I couldn't look up. You ever been in a place where you just couldn't look up? George, you have no idea. And I couldn't look up and I could hear this movement. And pretty soon, he put his hands on my knees. And this story is not about the dysfunctionality of home, but it was bad. He put his hands on my knees. And we sat there. Never said a word. And finally I said, "Daddy, are you going to say something?" I'll never forget these words. He said, "I came after you, didn't I, son?" We drove home together, and I wish I could tell you that everything at home changed. It didn't. It was very painful. It's a very difficult time. At 17, the only choice was to move out. Dad helped me, and I finished high school alone. I didn't catch this kind of the gospel because I learned it. It was a man by the name of Mansell that revealed it. And almost 2 years ago, when I held this child, thank you. Come on back, guys. I'm not going to be long tonight, you can tell. I held this child, and that child wasn't moving. Should never have to do that. And I would go over to my son's home, my daughter-in-law. I'd sit on the floor in front of them while they sat on the couch. And they're asking me why. Have you ever been in that situation? And Dad didn't have any answers. But Jesus was the center of our lives. His love is the center of our lives. I wish I could tell you we jumped up and roared in the living room. We didn't. We sat in silence. went on for months. Been going for days, went on for months. I went to my office, big man of faith I am. Late one night, and I sat down. And guess whose voice I heard? I'm here, aren't I? You need to respond. But will always be only your response until you realize that he has chased you. I can remember having to stand up in front of that church as they watched our family. And I said, let me tell you the gospel with chairs. Jumped in front of Saul, the guy that was going to kill every Christian. Guess who wasn't the God in front of that would-be slayer of every Christian? I don't care what you're going home to. The God we serve, the God I've challenged you to try to worship, is the God that will be home waiting on you. I don't know what your future holds. I don't know what you may have to face. I don't know whether I'll ever see you again. But I promise you, God is always in your face. Always. I seek him tonight because he got in my face at different moments in my life when it was so dark. Some of you, and I know there's not a lot to rejoice about. I prayed with your friend the other night, but let me tell you, the God we serve is in front of him. He'll stay right in front of him. Yes, I still share the gospel of judicial salvation. Yes, I believe he died for my sin. Yes, I believe you need to believe that. About a God that's always, always in front of me. That's real glory. That's real presence. When God shows up in the messiness of life and just says, I came after you, didn't I? My daddy's been gone a long, long time. Dave, he would never have taken credit for being anything other than a man that loved Jesus. But I'll never forget. Came after you, didn't I? I wonder what my children will remember. I promise you they'll remember how I reacted when they messed up. Mary, it's me. Take another look. Looked at two men on the road to Emmaus. Said, take another look. Maybe we ought to take another look. He's probably more than we ever imagined him to be. He's probably with us in places we never thought he would visit. Close your eyes with me. I'm sitting here trying to think about how to close this. Can I do it with another dad story? My favorite house. You remember? My dad built a cabin, his favorite house. Same time he built that cabin, Mr. Robertson, his friend, built a cabin, and it was on one of these hills like this in southern Missouri. They built their cabins, and about 2 or 3 years go by, and Mr. Robinson's basement began to slide down that hill. My dad was a contractor. They built retaining walls. They poured rock. They did all this stuff. That house kept sliding. My dad heard about this old man who lived down on Kings River down by old Missouri. Said that old man knew everything about Table Rock. We got that old man. That old man said, yeah, she's going to slide down that hill. Ain't nothing you're going to do. Going to keep that house from sliding down that hill. I said, yeah. Only nature can stop nature. Ain't none of you going to be able to stop that thing sliding. He said, but I'll tell you what. I think I got an idea. If you don't believe they talk like this, come with me. I'll show you. He said, I tell you, go down there in the river bottom down there south of Viola, and I can't remember the name of the tree. You get about 6 or 8 of those trees, and you bring them back up here, and you plant them around that basement. He said, they'll grow deep, and they'll grow strong, and he said, nature will stop nature. So we did. About 3 or 4 of those out of 7 or 8 of them, in about 4 years, they were huge. They were And guess what? That basement stopped sliding. Daddy went back down, got that old man. The old man came over and says, well, looky here. He said, you know, when they dammed up those 3 rivers to make this here lake, he said, and all that run up and they pushed all this back, some of them springs that were down there in the bottom have come up to the top of the mountain and is looking for a way out. And them trees have found that river in the top of this mountain. Looky there. He said, boys, them trees are talking to us. They'll hold your house now. I was just there a couple weeks ago. The house is still standing right where he put it. Because them trees tapped down into a well that my daddy and Mr. Robertson didn't know was even there. And them trees stood up. Held that favorite house. If I've done my job this week, which I think maybe, is I've let you know there's more in you than you know. There are rivers. There's a presence in you, and he's looking you in the face. And if you'll let yourself be planted by the streams of living water, if you'll be rooted in your family, rooted in your church, rooted at Northern Pines, I have found a different stream this week. I didn't know you existed. I'm going to take advantage of you. But if you let those grow real down, that tree will grow real strong. Did you get it? Did you get it? He's looking you in the face. Daddy, they're yours. They're your children. They're your people.